couple of weeks ago, as we were sitting in church, I had one of those little moments of revelation. As I looked round, it was as if God was showing me something unexpected. It was as if inside people there were flashes of gold showing the inner something that faith made the difference, the quality of Jesus within people. I won't name names. There were one or two people I saw doing very Christ-like things, kindness and love. And I just thought, wow, these are people who are serious about worshipping God. And it shows in the way they're living. We're looking this morning, very appropriately, at worship. And what I'm trying to do today is fit things together, picking up where Jamie has been going through Genesis and going right the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. So, if you can remotely change your oven self timer, no, fear not. Yesterday was an anniversary of COVID. It was on the 16th of March 2020 that the Prime Minister appeared on television and basically said, stay home. Don't go anywhere, don't do anything, stay home. Protect the NHS. Which we all did and we clapped. Remember those days? Weren't they strange days? I remember sitting out in my little back garden and looking up at the sky and it was blue. It's not that unusual. I know it's raining today, but you know. But this was an unusual blue sky because there were no signs of jet aircraft passing overhead. The quiet, the loudest noise was the robin singing in the tree. The traffic, it wasn't. It was really nice, actually. Except we all knew that, you know, it was serious days. And I felt incredibly sympathetic towards Jamie and Nick, who, with very little warning, and I can guarantee absolutely no preparation in college training, had to change the entire way we do church. And the owners of a computer program called Zoom that nobody else had ever heard of almost overnight became very, very popular and probably extremely wealthy. And do you remember those days? We used to tune in on a Sunday morning, and for some of us probably just as well, it wasn't a two-way camera thing, you know. Church fashion varies, but, you know, PJs and toast, you know, yeah, not quite sure it goes. Comfortable as it may be. And there we were, stuck in a world that had suddenly changed around us. I missed not being able to come to church. Now, I'll be honest, I've been in church since probably within the first few days of being born. My dad was the pastor. I got taken whether I wanted to go or not. So now, rapidly approaching the age of 473, I've been in church more Sundays than I can even count. And for those few months, I missed it. Did anybody else miss it? Yeah? Anybody think, oh, goody, I don't have to go? You know, probably the fact you're here this morning suggests that wasn't the case. But there we were, facing this amazing and unsettling time. Well, we're looking today at worship being renewed, and looking particularly at part of Ezra, not a book that we commonly dig into very regularly. It's one of those Old Testament things that gives us some wonderful history. And if you're leading the service and preaching, it gives you an opportunity to say to the person who's upset you the most in the last week, I would like you to do the reading on Sunday. I'll just show you a little bit. It's only a little Bible, but it's a list of names and numbers. I doubt even if Sir Alec Guinness could make that sound fascinating. And you're sitting there thinking, is he going to read it? And he's toying with the tempter. No, he's not. I would suggest, though, that you go home and read it. You might look at it and think initially, well, it's just names, numbers. I want to bring out a little bit of the significance of that. And to give you a quick idea of where we're going, you won't be able to see the detail. I did a quick run through Christian, well, biblical history from Genesis right the way through to the end of Revelation. And I followed the pattern that's gone like this through human history of worshipping God, falling away from God, worshipping God, falling away from God. And eventually we arrive, or will arrive, at the complete fulfillment of the kingdom. That's yet to come. Remember when Jamie was talking about Genesis? That fateful moment where Eve blames the snake, Adam blames Eve, and God actually stands in the garden and says, where are you? Where are you? Have you ever played hide and seek with toddlers? You know, when they're just beginning to learn how to play it. I'll go and hide, they say, and off they go, and you count loudly up to 10, and you hear a little chuckle from behind the curtain, and then you see a pair of feet sticking out behind, and you prepare, pretend hard for a few minutes not to be able to see where they are, and the chuckles get louder, and they think they've done brilliantly. We've hidden. Hey, aren't we good? Hey, we're good at this game. And then they, usually the joy at being discovered. And they're back together. Oh, it's lovely, isn't it? If only Genesis had gone like that. Where are you, says God? We were scared, so we hid ourselves. We're embarrassed. We're naked. We're in trouble and we know it. And, well, where are you? And that is a question which echoes through history. God continually asking, where are you? There's one occasion in my own experience where, as a relatively young man, my father had died the year previously. I'd struggled with it. I'd struggled with the way I'd handled that. And I was in a group of Christians worshipping. We were getting ready to go on a street mission in London. And as we were worshipping together, it was almost as if I could hear the words spoken in my ear. Welcome back. And I suddenly realized, I hadn't even realized I'd been away. But God had been looking out for me. And in that moment of worship, that restoration of relationship. That was a special moment. And God is gracious to give us moments like that in our lives. Well, there's stages in this journey through the scriptures. It's a journey towards reconciliation and restored worship. We could spend time looking at the patriarchs, you know, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses. You'll be pleased to know we're not going to. No, we're not going to. We could spend time looking at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. We find the details in Exodus, but it's still part of a journey. God comes to meet his people, and there's his tent set up as the meeting place. And that goes right the way through from the desert to the kingdom of David. It's a relationship, but there's still a kind of private section. You know, God is with them, but at a slight distance. Then Solomon builds the first temple. You know, Simon read to us this morning that little bit from the scriptures where the presence of God filled that temple so much they couldn't stand up. Have you ever been to church and felt like that? Probably not. But maybe. Hey, wouldn't it be fun if that happened one Sunday here? Wouldn't it be astonishing if we came in and the presence of God just felt so real, so deep, so powerful? There are occasions in church history where revival has broken out, and people find themselves falling on their faces before God. They almost don't know why, but they just know that God is with them. He is there. And the Spirit of God touches the human heart on an amazing level. One little comment. God didn't need a temple, but he let them build one so they could meet with him. Then the exile. I mentioned COVID, not just because of its anniversary, but because it is probably in our lifetimes the nearest we've come in this country of being prevented from gathering to worship. It felt strange. It was odd. Life was out of kilter in so many ways. Israel were sent into exile because repeatedly they turned away from God. He'd brought them back and they turned away. He brought them back and they, you've guessed it. And eventually he said, off you go. And the prophets like Isaiah began to bring messages of hope. And their time of exile was a deep heart-searching time. You may remember Jamie when he was talking about Genesis, he said, you know, the book as we know it today was sort of collected and edited into its form after this exile. Because they brought together all the knowledge, all the stories, all the writings that they had, and they said, we never ever want to be without this access to God. And what we now call our Old Testament was essentially pulled together in that time. It's a big theological question. Why has God abandoned us? That's what Israel felt. We're God's people. What, where's he gone? Why has he thrown us out? And they understood why, but like all of us, even when we know the reason, we still say, it's not fair. It's not fair. It shouldn't happen to us. You know, isn't God's job forgiveness? God's nature may be forgiveness. We shouldn't take liberties. As they rediscover, they find themselves coming back to a central point and saying, this is where we will meet with God. Rediscovery. In the Good News Translation, Ezra 2 gives us a whole list of things. I'm going to mention a couple in a moment. And then chapter 3 has a very simple heading. It says, worship begins again. Isn't that an amazing thought? Exile, and now they're back. And worship begins again. Did you all make it on the first Sunday after the restrictions were lifted? Can't remember. It's a long too long ago, isn't it? But certainly for myself and probably for others, there was that sort of sense of back to normal, back together. Isn't this wonderful? Thank God we can meet together. There have been other times in my career as a Christian pastor when, you know the old joke about them, there's a little voice from the bedroom saying, I don't want to go to church, but you've got to, my darling, you're the pastor. But there wasn't that sense on that Sunday. There was a sense of, we're back. We can worship again. Right. I may have lots of pages of paper, but don't worry, they're only there to keep the thing steady. I'm going to read just a few verses from Ezra chapter 2, if you want to follow them along with me. This is the first two verses. Many of the exiles left the province of Babylon and returned to Jerusalem and Judah, all to their own cities. Their families had been living in exile in Babylonia ever since King Nebuchadnezzar had taken them there as prisoners. This is where I asked for volunteers to read some names. Their leaders were Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispah, Bigvai, Rehum, and Baanan. Can you imagine the first day in a new classroom reception class? And the teacher says, "Hello, my dear, what's your name?" "My name is..." Let's pick a really nice one. "Oh, Realiah. How do you spell that?" "Mummy helps me." Wonderful names. We don't use them anymore, but boy, oh boy. Why do they bother giving us all these unpronounceable names? Oh, what a thought. Actually, if you were Jewish, you'd be smiling at this moment, because this chapter 2 goes on with this great long list, and I'm not going to read them all, but there's lists and numbers of people in that particular clan. They came back from exile. And Jewish families can still today look back to work through their family history to see if they can determine which clan, which tribe they came from. And it's a matter of great importance. It shows their legal relationship with God. Well, paints the picture. People coming back, it matters. Worship begins again. I just love this little bit. You saw the band playing this morning. Most of you didn't see the setting up, the DI boxes and the cables and the relays and the microphones and the amplifiers and the this and the that and the fold back and all the rest of it. Making sure all the instruments are tuned to the same note. Doesn't that make a nice change? I used to have to go to school assemblies, and they would have one class would sing a song for us. Or if, as a parent, you've probably been when the school orchestra have played. And every string was tuned to A, nearly. And you smile, and, oh, isn't it lovely? Actually, it's lovely, yes, I'll say that safest. They give here a list of all the things that were necessary. Male and female musicians, 200. Horses, 736. Interesting. Mules, camels, donkeys. I don't know if you ever had a donkey in here for Palm Sunday. They had 6,720 donkeys to choose from. Hey, this is history. This is the record of a people having suffered who come back, and they bring everything with them, and it enables them to worship. Even the donkeys are numbered. And if they numbered donkeys, just remind yourself of the words of Jesus. Even the hairs of your head are counted. Now, if you're a bit thin on top, don't worry. As long as there's one hair anywhere, somewhere on your body, even if it's up your nose, God has counted it. And you are precious and loved. I'm going to move into chapter 3 and read verses... Nope, sorry, back one. No, that's all right. When the exiles arrived at the Lord's temple in Jerusalem, some of the leaders of the clan gave freewill offerings to help rebuild the temple on its old site. They gave as much as they could for this work. The total came to 500 kilograms of gold, 2.8 tons of silver, and 100 robes for the priests. John, you think you have trouble counting the offering? How are you on dealing with kilograms of gold? Okay. We have it from the horse's mouth. He is open to the idea. If you have spare kilograms of gold and you want to make a gift of it for the glory of God and the work of his kingdom, John is on board. And if he doesn't want it, I've got big pockets. The priests, the Levites, and some of the people settled in or near Jerusalem. The musicians, the temple guards, the temple workmen settled in nearby towns. The rest of the Israelites settled in the towns where their ancestors had lived. It's a communal effort, practicality, the importance of detail, of heritage. And one little theological note, if you read these chapters carefully, you'll find that this is the point at which the Jewish and Samaritan division took place. Because there were some who had come back, they hadn't followed the rules. They'd married outside of the chosen people, and they had to do certain things to put themselves right, and some wouldn't. And there was this drifting apart of those who were holy for God and those who had chosen a different path. Sad, isn't it? Isn't that part of human history? Where are you? We've gone over here to hide. We've toddled over here to do things our way. You know, the old joke, you know, you can worship God the way you like. I will worship God the way he likes. And the trouble is, we all think that, and we worship differently. And who'd be God having to sort all that lot out? Ah, joyful. So, into chapter 3, they're beginning to build. When the builders started to lay the foundation of the temple, the priests in their robes took their places with trumpets in their hands. The Levites of the clan of Asaph stood there with cymbals. They praised the Lord according to the instructions handed down from the time of King David. And they sang the Lord's praises, repeating the refrain, "The Lord is good, and his love for Israel is eternal." That's not a bad verse to use in worship, isn't it? The Lord is good. His love for Israel, for the chosen people, for all of his people, is eternal. And it comes to a point of truth when we worship. Everyone shouted with all his might, praising the Lord because the work on the foundation of the temple had been started. Many of the older priests, Levites, and the heads of the clans had seen the first temple. And as they watched the foundation of this temple being laid, they cried and wailed. But the others who were there shouted for joy. No one could distinguish between the joyful shouts and the crying because the noise they made was so loud that it could be heard far and wide. Isn't worship boring? You know, quiet, dull, nothing happens. Never complain about the band again. You may be able to hear them in Selsey and in Shoreham, but they can quote biblical precedent. Let's make a noise before the Lord. Now, you realize I'm not entirely, you know, suggesting that's up to number 11 on the dials every week, but the principle of worship that explodes into life, that carries itself through the airwaves and goes from the ears to the head to the heart of the listeners. Curious that, wasn't it? Some were crying. They remembered the first temple, how glorious that had been when Solomon built it, how fabulous. And they looked at it and they thought, oh, well, this little shack's nothing on the old days. It wasn't a bad temple, the second temple. It wasn't bad. It just wasn't quite as spectacularly wonderful as the first one. And by the way, God still didn't need it. But he let them build it. Ezra, a man we don't, we'll say, refer to very often. There's a verse in chapter 6 of Ezra where he's described like this. Ezra had devoted his life to studying the law of the Lord, to practicing it, and to teaching all its laws and regulations to the people of Israel. A worthy fella. And just a point, remember to pray for the people in our own fellowship, our own churches in Britain, for the ones who have devoted their lives to study, to learning, to practicing, to try and help and to lead the people of God. God has called people to be a way of letting love and truth and grace come right up to us face to face. Remember, again, COVID, small screen, or maybe you managed to get it through to your big 97-inch television, but it wasn't the same, was it? Talking heads, hear the musicians, and didn't they do well? But it wasn't the same. And then back together. You know, sometimes even preachers joke about preaching, how long we go on for and how many points we had this morning, as if we got prizes for extra ones. But the heart of it is this: God's love and God's grace, God's truth from the scriptures and in the power of the Spirit is here for all of us. Some of us occasionally get the chance to share it out a bit, and it's a real privilege, I can tell you. Ezra couldn't manage it all on his own. We haven't got time to go into Nehemiah. We haven't got time to look at the detail of the second temple. We can just take note. A people are returning to God. They're finding their heritage of worship. They're allowing the leaders to share God's truth. And worship has begun again. Out of this exile, out of the harsh lessons, out of the renewal of their religious and national identity, out of this refreshing of worship, the people of God begin to focus towards the Messiah, the one who God will send, the hope of all nations. They're beginning to turn their thoughts outwards and upwards. When you're part of the in crowd, it's very easy to keep it very wrapped up inwards, isn't it? We've got a really nice church here at the Shore. I'm proud of us. I'm also more proud, actually, of the fact that we are involved in our community and people are encouraged to share their faith and to offer help and do all the things that Jesus would be doing, because it saves us getting too inward looking. And that matters, because worship isn't just a love fest between us and God. It should change our lives and make us the hands and the eyes and the ears and the mouth of Jesus. That's what it's about. There's a lovely phrase in John chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus, the Word of God became flesh and tabernacled among us. That isn't written usually in the English translations quite like that, because tabernacle is a peculiar kind of word. But God clothes himself in the same way as he came to the tent of meeting. Jesus became our place of meeting. He tabernacled with us. He's with us now. And then Pentecost. Pentecost poured... looked out some peas. Pentecost poured presence and power into a royal priesthood. Yeah, I could do another sermon on that. Anyway, 1, 2, 3, 4. At least 5 points, 20 minutes each. We're here till tea. This is what God has done, though. This is what the worship that started again with Ezra and his companions, it's what it's leading to. Jesus. It's almost Easter, remember? It's not just about eggs or bunny rabbits or lambs. It's about Jesus. Then it'll be Pentecost. And one of these fine days, it'll be even more. Peter, in his one of his little letters, he says this about you and me. You are the chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God, who called you out of darkness into his own marvelous light. At one time you were not God's people, but now you are his people. At one time you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're worshipping here today as part of this stream. It goes from Genesis. Where are you? It ends up in Revelation. Together forever. No more hiding. It's a lovely chapter towards the end there. It says, there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more sadness, no more pain. Who's up for that? The kingdom fulfilled. All the promises of Jesus fleshed out. The new creation. Wow. New heavens and a new earth come. And we get to spend eternity with God at the center. That's all the story of worship. Right the way through, it leads to a reversal of the where are you situation. As we worship God and love him, we move to that point where, as the scriptures say, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The new heavens and the new earth will come down, and the old will be gone. God at the center of all, as he should be. This is what we do every week. We just may not realize it, but I hope today we will. There is no exile that can separate us from the love of Christ. And if that isn't good news, you're a hard bunch to please. Let's pray together. Lord, it's good for us sometimes just to think how we fit into the whole story of the Bible. The whole creation, the whole people of God, the whole hope of the nations. Lord, we're part of it. We walk where others have been before us. We head towards the destination that we all want to reach. Lord, make us a blessing on that journey. Not just blessing us, Lord, but make us a blessing as we go on that journey. That those around us may discover and encounter the reality of the presence and power of Christ. Lord, may our worship bring glory to you and bring people to life. In Jesus' name, amen.